We're in a series in the Gospel of Luke. If you're visiting with us, we're a biblical church. We're in the Gospel of Luke, one of the four Gospels that teach us about the life and ministry, the preaching of Jesus. And we are going to take a break after this Sunday. So for the summer, there's a series through some of the wisdom literature that some of our guest pastors are going to take us through, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, a few of the wisdom psalms. And then there'll also be a second series on the Lord's Prayer. So you guys will be going through the Lord's Prayer. Pastor McClendon will be doing that. And I think that will be great. So after this Sunday, take a break from Luke, come back in the fall. We'll pick back up. But we're here in Luke 8. I will read the passage and then we will consider it together. So Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Well, what if I told you that Jesus came back a few months ago? His second coming, it's happened. He arrived in Chicago, and the last couple months, he's been just preaching throughout the country, going from city to city, town to town, probably be in Phoenix at some point, and he's having revival services of sorts, and it's going pretty well. People are responding. Not everyone, but he's here and he's back. What would you say if I said that? Would you believe me? And I hope you would say, no, that just can't be right, Scott. You're telling me that Jesus has come back and I didn't know about it? That seems strange. I thought when Jesus came back, yeah, every knee is going to bow and tongue confess. It's not something you're not going to notice when Jesus returns. You're telling me that Jesus is back and things are just going on as normal. There's still sicknesses and all these wars going on and death is still happening. No, when Jesus comes back, all of those things are going to be gone. So there's no way that could be true. And people are still rejecting him and he's back? No. I hope that's what you would say and you would be right to say that. But if you feel that tension, then I think we're in a good position to understand the big idea of the parable of the sower, which Jesus tells. See, Jesus has been going around from village to village, as we read last week, proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom is at hand. Behold, it is what the prophet Isaiah spoke of is being fulfilled right now. But that created a tension for many people because the kingdom, as Jesus brought it, was not really what people were expecting the kingdom of God to look like. I remember John the Baptist, when he sent messengers to Jesus, are you really the one who is to come? Why did he do that? Because he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but when the Messiah came bringing God's kingdom, things were supposed to be a lot different. And they weren't. Jesus was doing amazing things, but John was still in prison. Right? Rome was still in control. And other such things. So to address this tension, Jesus tells many of his parables. Now, let me say a quick word about parables in general. When we come back in the fall, we'll probably have to say more about parables. They're so important in Jesus' ministry. But a quick word today. The first thing to know about parables is that they're not merely stories that teach a moral lesson or even a general spiritual truth. That's not what parables are. Rather, parables, as Jesus clearly says here, are told to reveal the mystery of the kingdom. Right? That's what Jesus said. They reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That word mystery or secrets in the Bible doesn't refer to something that's impossible to understand. It refers to something that formerly was hidden, but now is being made known. So Jesus tells parables to reveal truths about how God's kingdom has arrived in himself. And the basic mystery or the secret of the kingdom of heaven that the parables teach us, as we will see, is that the kingdom of God has really come with Jesus, but not as you expect. It's not what people expected, and the parables help elucidate, make clear the nature of the kingdom in this world. So that's the first thing to say, and we'll say more about that. The other thing to say briefly about parables in general is that they not only reveal truth, they also conceal truth. See, we usually assume that Jesus told parables to make things easier to understand that were maybe harder. And so I tell a parable so that you can understand what I'm saying. Well, that's only partly true. The parables actually have a dual purpose, and Jesus clearly states that. For those who have ears to hear, the parables do reveal truth, right? They do make clear truths about the kingdom of God. For those who want to hear, for those like the disciples who come to Jesus and ask. But for others, for those who do not have ears to hear, for those whose hearts are hard, who have no interest in Jesus or God's kingdom, well, the parables, as Jesus says, they conceal truth. As Jesus says in verse 10, for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, that's challenging for us. Why would Jesus want to speak in a way that would conceal truth from people? Well, what Jesus is basically saying is parables are, they help divide people. They are a form of judgment. Jesus is, I think, basically saying for those who don't want to hear, for those whose hearts are hard to God, Jesus is saying, okay, you don't want to hear, I'm going to speak in a way that you can't hear. And for those that do, the parables reveal truth. So the parables reveal and conceal. So that being said, Jesus tells the parable of the sower to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples. They come to him, they ask him, and so that's what we want to look at today. And I want to consider from this parable briefly the secret of the kingdom that the parable reveals, the challenge that it gives to all of us, and then the encouragement that it gives. So if the parables reveal the mysteries or secrets of the kingdom of God, what is the parable of the sower teaching us? Well, here's the big idea of the parable sower. Jesus wants us to understand the kingdom of God has arrived with Christ, but it comes much slower than we might expect. It comes much slower. The parable teaches us that the kingdom of God comes through our world quietly. It grows gradually, just as a sower sows the seed and it takes root. Right? The parable reveals that the kingdom of God advances not through military might or political power, as might be supposed, but through the word, through the gospel going forth. It doesn't come all at once. And this was, again, for that day, very surprising to people. Right? The idea that the kingdom of God, the day the Old Testament prophets spoke of, when God would, in a new way, enter into the world, was the expectation was that's going to come all at once. Right? The wicked will be judged. The righteous will be saved. The Messiah will sit on the throne. That's all going to happen right now. And Jesus is telling this parable to say, no, that's actually not how the kingdom is going to come through the world. It's going to go slowly as the gospel is preached, and there's going to be a lot of rejection along the way. Not everyone is going to receive the message of the king or the kingdom. And again, that would have been surprising too. What, the king is here and people don't recognize him? How could that be? And Jesus is telling this parable to explain that. And of course, in the context of the gospel, what Jesus says about the parable is already happening in his ministry. Jesus has been going. He's preaching. He's sharing the message of the kingdom. And what's happening? Well, there's a divided response, just as the parable suggests. Some have totally rejected him already. Some have received the word and are believers. And that's the group forming around him, his disciples. And then as the gospel goes on, you see a lot of people, part of the crowds, who have an initial response, but then for various reasons do not continue in faith. So the parable's just describing what Jesus is going through, and it's really a preview of, we might say, church history in a way, how the kingdom has advanced over centuries. You come to the book of Acts, there's a scene in Acts 17 where the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens, and he gives a powerful message, a full sermon about Jesus. Jesus is coming again. God has appointed Jesus to be the final judge. And at the end of that message in Acts 17, it's almost as if Luke was thinking of this parable because he describes a threefold response. Some believed. Others totally scoffed at him. You know, they rejected the word. And then some said, well, let's keep talking about this. You know, there's an initial openness and we'll see what happens. And that's the way the gospel has gone forward throughout the history of the world. All these soils are present. Some of the best preaching advice I got, I don't know, a decade ago was on any church in any given Sunday, if you're preaching, you should just assume all four soils are present. In any given church on any given Sunday, there are some there who are not believers and not interested, some believers, and then some who are open and we're not sure what's going to happen. Some who are struggling, some who have mixed up priorities, as we will see. And so that's the mystery that the parable's intended to reveal. The kingdom of God comes slowly. It doesn't come all at once. It comes through the preaching of the word, not through military might, not through power. And that takes time. It takes time. And the reception of the kingdom grows as human hearts receive him. And that leads to the challenge of the parable. The challenge of the parable. Because as Jesus describes the different soils, I think it's very natural for us to ask, where do we find ourselves there? You know, what kind of soil are we? What is our reception to the gospel message, to the word of God? I think that's a very natural application of this. So I want to dig deeper into each of these soils that Jesus describes. All right, the first is the seed that falls along the path. And Jesus says this in verse 11, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe. So the first seed are simply those who have not responded to the gospel. They don't believe in Jesus. There's a wide range of people that could be included in that. There are hardened atheists who are absolutely hostile, all the way to people who come to church every week, but it's really just a check-the-box religion, and there's never been a true embrace of Christ in faith. There's been no response to the gospel message in this first group. And if that is where you're at this morning, then Jesus is teaching, right? Your heart is hard. You're missing Jesus. And right now you're outside the kingdom. That's what he says, right? Because you only enter the kingdom by receiving the king, by receiving Jesus. And Jesus notes that spiritual warfare is present, right? The devil comes and takes away the word. You know, the Bible is very honest about this. When we're talking about Jesus and eternal things, this isn't just human logic and rationality at play. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has a description of unbelief. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they don't see the glory of Christ. They don't see their sin. They don't see the need for Jesus. And that's a good description of unbelief, that we're blinded. We don't see ourselves accurately. We don't see Jesus accurately. We don't see what he can do. And if that's where we are, well, then we pray that God would open our hearts and minds, because honestly, that's where we all were until God worked in our life to give us sight and see ourselves. So that's the first path, those who haven't responded at all. The second path is those, Jesus says, the soil that falls upon the rocks. And Jesus says in verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root, believe a while, and then in a time of testing, fall away. So this group, well, let me back up. This is a group of people who actually respond to the gospel message. They profess faith in Jesus and even have, we might say, a religious experience. They receive it with joy. Yet, they're not actually true believers. Just to be clear, this parable does not teach that true believers can lose their salvation. What it is teaching is that you can have a profession of faith and even have a religious experience without being a true believer, right? And this group shows that their faith commitment is not real, that it's only superficial, that it has no root to it because it withers away. It withers away at a time of testing. Matthew and Mark's gospel specify a time of tribulation and persecution on account of the word. So this dynamic is already present in Jesus's ministry. In John chapter 6, there's a great crowd following Jesus, and he says to them when they gather, you're not seeking me because you saw signs, it's because you ate your fill of the loaves. Pretty challenging. In other words, you're only following me because you want me to bless you. You're only with me because I can do good things for you. That's why you're here. And that, likewise today, there are, I think we have to say, there are many people who we might call fair weather disciples. You know the term, we've all heard the term fair weather fan. You only root for your team when they're winning. And when they stop winning, I don't even know them. Right? We don't like fair weather fans, but it's possibly a fair weather disciple, right? Which is the same concept. We want the benefits of following Jesus. We associate with Jesus when it's beneficial for us, when Jesus is, you know, popular, but when it becomes difficult, we don't want to continue, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's the challenge of this soil. How deep is our commitment to Jesus? Are we willing to identify with Christ when it will cost us personally, when it's unpopular, when it might cost us a promotion or persecution, right? That's the challenge of this. Now, the third group is similar in that they also have a response to the gospel. There's been a profession of faith, and they also fall away. They don't continue, but for a different reason. This third group, it's not persecution that leads them away. We might say it's prosperity. They start strong, but then competing allegiances and misplaced priorities choke out their profession of faith, and there's no fruit. And Jesus defines those misplaced priorities in verse 14 as those who hear, but they're choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Now, as I was thinking about this week, does that not sound like our culture in a nutshell, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life? You know, the cares of life or the anxieties of life. Is that not us? We're crazy busy, as we talk about a lot. We've got a lot going on. And as many pastors have noted, for many Christians, it's not heresy or straight up apostasy that's the biggest danger to our faith. It's just all the worries of life. One pastor puts it this way: you've got car repairs, your water heater goes out, your kid needs to see a doctor, you haven't done your taxes yet, you're behind on your thank you notes, you're behind on your wedding planning, your refrigerator is empty. This is life, and it can choke out our spiritual life. And then Jesus also mentions riches and comfort, right? These also are not bad things in themselves, but I think we all know if we make them a priority, or if they compete with Jesus as our highest priority, it will choke out our spiritual life. That's why we read from 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. Right? These things don't last. And that usually doesn't happen overnight. Usually this is a slower drift, we might say. I was thinking of that famous book by C.S. Lewis. What am I thinking about? The devil. Screwtape Letters, right? As I was preparing this, and one of the most famous lines from that book, and of course that's a book, if you're not familiar, it's fiction, of course. It's a book about how satanic powers try to tempt Christians away from Jesus. And one of the best lines of the book, I think, is the devil encourages his apprentice to say, listen, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. Just keep them distracted with things so that they just slowly drift away and they don't even know what's going on. And I think that's true. It's a warning. That can happen to anyone. And the challenge of this soil is to us is there anything competing with Jesus for our highest priority? Are we drifting away slowly? Are we farther away from Christ now than we were 5 years ago? or 10 years ago. That's something we have to pay attention to. Are we choosing the temporary benefits of the world over the eternal riches that Christ offers to us in himself and in the gospel? Always have to be aware of these things. And then, of course, the fourth soil is the good soil. Those who not only receive the word and have initial profession, but those who bear faith over time, those who endure. And that is the mark of true faith. It's not just a profession of faith, it's faith that endures and faith that bears fruit, fruit of obedience, fruit of holiness. And if that is where we are today, then we praise God. Because we're not there because we're somehow better than other people. Jesus makes it clear when he says to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, right? It is God's grace in our life to open our hearts and our minds to understand these things, to see our need, to come to Jesus. So if that is us, we praise God, for God has worked. God has been gracious to us. And we want to press on in bearing fruit for him. So that's the challenge of the parable. And then lastly, and very briefly, just the encouragement that the parable offers. We see the mystery, it reveals the challenge, and then the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. The kingdom of God is coming more slowly than we might want, more slowly than we might expect as the gospel goes forward. But it is unstoppable in its progress. That's the encouragement. It can't be stopped. We get a glimpse of that in Jesus' ministry as he scatters the seed and people are believing and the disciples are forming, but it really explodes in the book of Acts. And Luke, in the book of Acts, I think alluding to this parable, presents the spread of the church and the spread of the gospel by referring to the word of God increasing. So in Acts 6, we read that the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. In Acts 12, the word of God increased and multiplied. In Acts 19, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The gospel is spreading. It's unstoppable. And that's the encouragement, I think, for the church of all ages. That's the encouragement of this parable to press forward. It's easy to look at our world and be discouraged. It's easy to do that. There's so many discouraging things. And you look out at what's going on worldwide, just the evil that happens, the constant wars. It's easy to get pessimistic about what's going on in our own country with all of the terrible statistics, 4% of Americans really knowing anything about the Bible. It's easy to lose heart. Like, what hope is there that the kingdom of God is going to continue to expand in this modern, secular, relativistic age? What hope do we have? We have to remember the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is powerful. And as it is spread, as the seed is sown, it will bear fruit. It will find good soil. It accomplishes what it purposes. One of my favorite scenes in the book of Acts is Acts 18. Paul is in the city of Corinth, and he's met some opposition there, and he's feeling discouraged. And we read that Jesus comes to him in a vision and says, "Don't lose heart. Keep on speaking. I have many people in this city." Right? Don't quit. He said, keep preaching the word. Keep sowing the seed. The harvest is coming. Because I'm at work, right? The word will bear fruit because I am at work. I have many people in the seed that the word will find good soil. And that's just so encouraging. The word of the kingdom will go out. That's true of our day. God has many people in this city. As the seed is spread, as the sower sow, there will be a harvest. In spite of Satan's power, in spite of the cares of the world, the crop is being prepared by God. So as we finish this morning, I think this parable encourages us to pray for the word of the kingdom as it goes forth. As the word is spread, we pray that it would find fertile soil in our own hearts and in the hearts of others, that God would open eyes and hearts to receive the word, that it would take deep root. We should pray that we as individuals and as a church can take every opportunity God may give to us to sow the seed of the kingdom. And we can do that with confidence because Jesus died and rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's reigning and he will bless the sowing of the seed. We can take confidence in that. And though the word of the kingdom goes forth slowly in this present age, it is sure to come one day all of the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Amen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as always. We thank you for this word. And I pray that we would receive the challenge of it. And wherever we may be, Lord, that you would speak to us in the way we need to hear. If we're struggling in our faith, we have mixed up priorities, use this word to challenge us and call us to repentance and back to true faith in Jesus. If we're walking faithfully with you, may this encourage us to continue along that path. Give us, I pray for the spread of the gospel in this age. We pray that the word, as it's proclaimed from church to church throughout the world, through missionaries and through us, as we have opportunities every week, we pray that the word would bear fruit and grow, all for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.